Well, the translation from which Silas read said palace. But in order for this lesson to work, I need it to say house, because we don't live in palaces. Well, anyway, what have they seen in your house? 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 12 and following. Now, Isaiah asked Hezekiah a question that could be easily applied to your home and to mine, although I will admit to you that that was not the context in which the question was originally asked. In fact, we have these envoys, these messengers from Babylon that have come. This is probably around 700, early 700s BC, maybe 704 BC or so. They come after hearing that Hezekiah has been ill. And Hezekiah proceeds to try and impress these folks by showing them everything that he has. Isaiah says, what all did they see? Well, they saw everything. And Isaiah says, well, the day is coming when everything is going to be carted out of here. And of course, the ultimate destruction of Jerusalem, of Judah, around 586 BC, when Judah falls to Babylon. Tonight, what I want to do is take that question that Isaiah asked to Hezekiah and apply it to your home and to mine. And I'll readily admit, I wish there was somebody else preaching this sermon. When you're the preacher, you have to preach the whole counsel of God. And part of the reason why they call me a minister is because my job as I stand here is to minister to the needs of the congregation through the Word of God. And a part of that includes preaching about matters of the home and this evening about matters of parenting. And here's why I'm telling you this caveat, this little disclaimer. Because the fact that a guy gets up here and preaches this doesn't imply that he thinks he's an expert on the subject. In fact, there's literally dozens of others, if not 100 or more of you in this room right now who could school me a lot on the matter of parenting. If not by reason of the fact that you're a better person than I am in general, then also because you've been there and done that through all ages and phases of childhood and parenting children of different ages. And yet, God's Word gives us the guide. It's got everything we need. What I want to do tonight is to give you sort of a bird's eye principle that we need to think about. We're not going to look at the trees, we're going to look at the forest. As we think about this question, taking that question that Isaiah asked Hezekiah and asking it to you and me, what have they seen in your house? What goes on between the four walls under your roof? And is it something that would honor God? You know, you don't have to become a parent to honor God. You can serve God and be a faithful Christian without children. Now, don't misunderstand. Children are a heritage of the Lord, right? And blessed is the one who's just full of them, the psalmist says. But if you choose to bring life into the world, then what you're doing is opening a door of responsibility. Things that God now commands you to do, that prior to this point, those responsibilities you did not have. And now you do bear these responsibilities. This is something you have to do. And so, as parents, it's just stuff we need to think about. If tonight you're listening to this and you aren't a parent, just stick with it, all right? There are principles about your focus and your mission that we're going to discuss this evening that I think are vital for every person in this room. Things that we all need to think about, and frankly, habits that we need to develop, whether we have children or not. But of course, the passages that we will consider together this evening are, on the whole, specifically about what it means to be a faithful parent, and considering this theme, what have they seen in your house? We start, though, with a general principle and a question from a passage that is answered in a passage that is not specifically about parenting. The question is, what is it that rules your heart? I heard Chris McCurley speak a couple of weekends ago at the Equipped Conference in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and he made this point that I thought was interesting. He wasn't talking about parenting in that session either, but he said the heart is movable. Your heart can be moved based on the things that you value. And that's true. As human beings, we're not instinct-driven. We are value-driven. We do things based on our beliefs that we have. So Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is it that you treasure? What rules your heart? Somebody says, well, nobody knows my heart. That's not entirely true. Because the way that you use your words reveals your heart. The way you spend your time reveals your heart. The commitments that you make, the things on which you spend your money, the things that can give you emotional highs and that can drag you down to emotional lows, all reveal your heart. The relationships that you choose to have and the spiritual habits that you have or do not have all reveal the things that you value. And when you bring children into that context, and then we consider this question that we're borrowing from Isaiah in 2 Kings 20. What have they seen in your house? Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. It's not wrong to love sports, board games, collecting this or that. I mean, insert your hobby here, right? There's nothing intrinsically wrong with that. It's okay to spend time on things that are not Bible study and prayer, realizing, of course, that those are to be priorities. Where are our values? And what do our kids see about the things that matter the most to us? What do your grandkids see about the things that matter the most to you? When you choose, or when you are blessed with a child, these opportunities, these responsibilities open up, and I have to begin to think. Now, you know, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he says that's the case whether you have kids or not. Your focus is your focus no matter what. But when these children are brought into this, now I need to think about, okay, what am I teaching them? Do I value the call of parenthood? What it is that God has told me to do and to be as someone who is molding on His behalf, God's behalf, these children that I've been given. And realizing that their end is not so that they can grow up and be materially successful or so they can live to a good old age. But that their end is actually beyond me. Not merely in the sense that, statistically speaking, generally speaking, they will outlive me, but also in the sense that when we're done with them here, they're committed back to God. And so this parenthood is a stewardship that I'm given. That I'm supposed to mold these children in a way that honors God. And I have to ask myself, do I treasure that responsibility? That opportunity, that, if you will, calling from God into this parenthood. Jesus says, what you do reveals your heart. So, with that in mind, join me in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll be here the rest of our time together. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And let's look at some familiar words related to what God expects parents to do. We're going to start in verse 4 and go down through verse 9. And then a little later, we'll skip down toward the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy. Moses is given the law again, which was necessary because the generation that preceded the one that Moses now addresses was a faithless generation, a stiff-necked people who found themselves continually in rebellion against God. And as a result of that, in spite of the fact that God had brought them out of Egypt and out of that slavery, this people, because of their faithlessness, would not be permitted to enter into the promised land. And so if you've been reading Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, once you hit Deuteronomy, you're going to think, wait a minute, I've read some of this already. Well, yeah. But see, now it's a different group of folks. The younger generations have grown up, and Moses is having to remind these people, listen, this is what you have to do. And so in Deuteronomy 6:4, he says, hear, O Israel. This is that famous passage that came to just be summarized as it's referred to as the Shema. For that Hebrew word, hear. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We just want to make two observations as we make our way through Deuteronomy chapter 6 this evening. And this is the first one, that parents are charged by God to create an awareness of God in their children. Parents are to produce God-conscious children. Our children will never be who they were created to be if they lack an awareness of God, a knowledge of God. Hear, O Israel. This wasn't just a passive sort of listening in one ear and out the other. This wasn't one of those things like many sermons that have a shelf life maybe of Sunday lunch and then we quickly forget about them. This is something that they're supposed to sit up and pay attention to. It's, in fact, as he'll go on to say, something that they are to internalize, to make a part of who they are. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Oh, there's so much there. You're supposed to love the Lord your God, which is not a fake emotion. This isn't something that's insincere. This is cultivating a disposition of love toward God that includes all of my internal life, my dispositions, my emotions. And so he says, with all your heart and with all your soul. And then, which is to be done exceedingly, undivided loyalty. And perhaps that's the thought of all your might. Every part of who I am is to be invested in a love of and a love for God. And that to be a genuine love for God. An awareness of who God is must be developed in the hearts of children, and the people who are assigned to this task are parents. Teach them to your children, verse 7. Teach them diligently to your children. So it's not up to school teachers to teach my kids about God. It's not up to Bible class teachers to teach my kids about God, not solely. It's not merely up to the grandparents to teach my kids about God. This is a responsibility that I have and that I am not to shirk. It's not up to the youth ministers to teach my kids about God. These words, verse 6, which perhaps is a summary for the entire law. You know, we call them the Ten Commandments. Quite literally, I'm told they were called the Ten Words In Exodus 34:28, it's the words that were written on the tablets of stone. And even in Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 and 2, this is the commandment, the statutes, the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you're going to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes, his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. All right, all the statutes, all the commandments, all the rules, the whole law, these words, back down to verse 6, that I command you today are to be on your heart. Doesn't that at least somewhat involve me committing these principles to my memory? Making them a part of who I am. Because in order to do everything that he's going to proceed to tell us that we need to do as parents, I can't always say, oh, stop, let me open up, you know, to the book of Deuteronomy and read to you about this. Sometimes I need to have it right on the tip of my tongue, right on the in the corners of my mind. You shall teach them diligently. Teach. The NIV renders it impress. The New Revised Standard, recite. The Christian Standard Bible, repeat. And one translation even says, repeat again and again to your children. Talking of them, that is the words up to verse 6, when you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. So commit them to memory so they become applied knowledge for your life. And make them the focal point of your life. Seated, walking, lying down, rising up. This becomes everything to me. In verse 8, bind them as a sign on your hand. Frontlets between your eyes. You know, this gave rise to the phylacteries by the time we get to the New Testament age. And even, you know, it became a tradition in Jewish circles, you know, among the Jews, to write down portions of Scripture, perhaps including the Shema here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, placing them different places even within the home, cases perhaps around the doorposts and things like that. The most important thing a child could ever learn is the existence of God, the character of God, and the plan of God. And this changes everything. This alters everything about his or her life, including the way that he or she understands and interprets everything else in life. And it occurs to me that this is an appropriate thing to do for children who are young and for children who are older. And all children need to be reminded of the existence of God, the character of God, and even the plan of God. And while the day comes when they roll their eyes at things like this, or maybe they begin to learn your patterns of when you're going to emphasize one thing or another, doesn't change the fact that some things just need to be said. As children mature, of course, there's more added to this because at some point they're going to want to know why they have to obey the rules, why they have to believe certain things, or maybe they'll even wonder who put you in charge as parents. And at this point, it's not enough that they're just afraid of you, is it? Fear is an okay motivator sometimes. But in the long run, fear is a little anemic. Because I told you so, or if you don't do this, then you'll be punished, works while they're under your roof. But if they're only obeying God because they're afraid of you, then what happens when they are away from you? What happens to their faith in God? So it's got to go deeper than this, right? At the first and initially, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, parents are to create a God consciousness in their children, an awareness of God within their children. But as we drop down in Deuteronomy chapter 6, down to verses 20 and following, we see in the second place that parents are to create a submission to God within their children. That is to say, they're to teach their children. We are to teach our children how to submit to God. In verse 20, he says, "When your son asks you in time to come, what's the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, 'Well, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers.'" Let's just stop there for now. We should root our beliefs, the rules that we have from God, our obedience to those things, as we give them to our children. We root them not merely in the fact that God is, but also in the wonderful things that God has done. The motivation for submitting to God ultimately lies, sure, to some degree in fear. And Jesus talked about hell. Jesus talked about punishment. Jesus is the one, of course, who said, "Not everybody that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father in heaven." Sure, all of that is there. But what is the overarching message of the gospel? It's good news. And if I only follow Jesus because I don't want to go to hell, there's going to come a point when I struggle to be motivated by that fear. And as parents, we have the opportunity to teach them true motivation. How to really submit to God and grow not merely to fear God, but to love God. Remember, Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Connect their beliefs and their behaviors to the story of redemption. Isn't that what Moses is telling this Old Testament people to do? The information that Moses instructs the parents to share with their children is integral to their very identity as a nation that is governed by God Himself. Remember, this is Old Testament Israel. These are the people that God says, "I'm going to make you a people for me, and I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. And I'm going to love you, not merely because of who you are, but because," God says, "of who I am, because I choose to show my love to you." When your kids ask you, why do we have to follow all these things? What's up with the testimonies and the statutes and the rules? Here's what you say. See, we're submitting to the God who delivered our people from Egyptian bondage. And God showed our forefathers many wonderful signs and wonders, great and grievous, verse 22, which seems to reference the plagues back in Exodus 7 through 12. These were things that came against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household. And some of us saw those things, or some of our parents or grandparents remember those very things. And this is the God who brought us out of all of that. Do we have a story like that? Do we have a story of redemption from bondage and slavery? 400 years under the terrible bondage of the Egyptian Pharaoh who knew not Joseph is nothing to just cast off lightly. But even that doesn't compare to the damage that sin will do to your soul eternally. All have sinned. Fall short of the glory of God. And you know, the time comes eventually, the Lord willing, when our children realize that that all includes them. I guess traditionally we've come to call that an age of accountability, a realization that this is me and I need to do something for my soul. Why do we got to follow all these rules? Why do we have to go to worship every Sunday? Why do we have to sit through Robert droning on and on and on? Well, you see, the God we serve is a God who saves. Didn't we sing that a minute ago? Josh said, I tried to pick songs that went along with your sermon, but there's just not a lot about those kinds of things. And he didn't even know that he did a great job. Mighty to save. See, we were enslaved in our sins. And even though we've never seen him, we love him, Jesus, who took on flesh and came like a servant to serve us. He demonstrated that service in washing disciples' feet, in touching people that the rest of society wouldn't touch, in raising the dead. Sure, there were miraculous wonders and signs, great signs that were done by Jesus. And all of that pointed not to the signs themselves, but to the power of the one who works those great things. To one who came. So that as we believe in him, we can have everlasting life. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins, but now have been made alive together with him. And it's not just that. His story isn't over. Because even right now, Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. And up there, he helps us talk to God through prayer. He's there to come to our aid when we need something. He's there to see us through as somebody who knows what it's like to endure temptation. And he's there one day to be sent by the Father to come and to take us home with him. Everything's going to be okay then. Why is there so much pain and suffering? It's a consequence of living in a world that's filled with sin. But see, one day, we're going to realize fully this hope that we have that we're going to be with him forever and all that stuff's going to be gone. We don't have to worry about that anymore. And that's why it's so important that right now you follow him. That right now you do what he says. Let's talk of our Redeemer who not only created us, but who shed his blood for us so that we would know and do the things that are right. Let's sing the sweet song of God's grace to draw them to God. Let's talk of Jesus as our helper and our friend who meets us in our weaknesses and who forgives us and guides us and strengthens us. Let's go beyond our own authority. It's not just because I said so. Let's point to the authority of the Lord and to the grace that he freely and willingly extends to all people. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is a responsibility that's given to parents. To create a God awareness, consciousness of God, who he is and his plan. And then to cultivate an attitude, a heart within our children that teaches them how to submit to God. Sure, acknowledging the fact that there are times when it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Sure, fear is a motivator, but much more than that. Grace and love and mercy and hope. To what end are you a Christian? We talked this morning that when Jesus taught us how to pray, he taught us that first and foremost, we ought to pray to God as our Father and then to glorify God as such. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether you're eating or drinking, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. How do we do that? Well, we live for him every day. And that includes sharing him with somebody else. And this evening, if you're a parent, then you have the joy of introducing his glory and his grace to your children. We shouldn't let a day pass without doing that. And don't let Satan tempt you to feel weird about talking about God all the time. Every child, from toddler to teenager, needs this. Nothing's more important than this. It's really just a matter of what you value. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the question that I've been living with, especially this week, but a little beyond that, what have they seen in my house? Well, to be truthful, not always things that they need to model. Not always things that are in keeping with even the very things that I've preached tonight. But no one gives grace better than a parent who humbly admits that he desperately needs it himself. And so, we model God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's mercy at times by modeling how much we need it and the blessing of receiving it. My children have heard me apologize to them before. They know that Daddy needs God's grace and that Daddy needs their grace. I suppose there's not a person in this room who doesn't. What have they seen in your house? This evening, there's no shame in walking down an aisle. Sure, there may be a need among some, whether it's related to parenting or something else. There may be something that has occurred that is shameful, that is sinful, and yet the act of coming back to God is hardly that. The act of coming and confessing sin and telling God, I need your grace, I'm in need, and I come just as I am, as we're about to sing, so that you can make me into the person that you want me to be. It's never wrong. There's never a wrong time to do just that. And so if there's somebody in this room tonight who has that need, we encourage you to respond. Maybe you want to talk privately with one of our shepherds. There'll be some in the classroom just off from the comments, and I know they'll be happy to talk with you and pray with you and for you tonight. Maybe there's somebody in this room who, recognizing your need for God's grace, wants to reach up through submission to His will and receive it to your soul for the first time through repentance, confession of His name, and baptism. We've got everything ready. We're ready to rejoice with you if that's what you're ready to do tonight. Come to the front if you need to while we stand and